Thank you for helping us make Budget Again last year. Thanks to your support, Lutheran Public Radio has been independent and in the black for almost 7 years. You've heard us say, now only our listeners can cancel us, and we mean it. Thanks for listening, thanks for your prayers, and thanks for your financial support. Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the world, issues, etc., and sacred music for the world, LutheranPublicRadio.org. We're looking forward to partnering with you in 2015.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago. Well, he healed the sick and afflicted.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Monday afternoon, we will conclude our program talking for a while with Pastor Tom Baker, host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. He joins us every week to teach a Sunday school lesson. Today, it's going to be John chapter 1, the calling of some disciples. Now, John includes an interesting calling account of Philip and Nathanael, and if you know your history, kind of the back history of these disciples, you know that they are very likely disciples of John the Baptist. They didn't just pop out of the woodwork. They have an expectation of the Messiah, the Christ, the one that they claim to have found, and they've been shown that Messiah by John the Baptist. So what's the relationship here between John the Baptist and Jesus and men who would be first John's disciples and then later part of Jesus' discipleship? Pastor Tom Baker joins us. Tom, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd.
What do we need to know about the relationship between John the Baptist and Jesus as we watch some of these disciples that we presume were formerly John's disciples becoming Jesus' disciples?
Yes, in fact, that specific question is answered quite well in the Growing in Christ series here, where they talk about Jesus calling Philip and Nathanael. And the point they're making, which I really agree with them, is that John the Baptist had a particular ministry in preparation of Jesus' coming. It was a ministry of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Therefore, thematically speaking, John's ministry concludes with his bearing witness to Jesus when he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world." Therefore, the Malachi prophecies about what John the Baptizer was to be doing is now fulfilled as he points to Jesus as the one who's going to baptize them with not just water, but with the Holy Spirit. And therefore, John has, in a sense, accomplished his mission that he was sent to do. Therefore, it is now time for the disciples of John to gravitate towards Jesus. And in fact, in another gospel, they come to him and ask him, "Are you truly the Messiah?" And he says, "Well, the deaf hear, the blind see, the lame walk, the mute speak," and so forth, which is his way of saying, "I have fulfilled what the Old Testament books say about what the Messiah is to do." So this is a natural progression from the forerunner to the one that he was forerunning for.
Okay, so it's a natural progression from John to Jesus, even in terms of John wasn't there to keep disciples or to die and leave a John Memorial Society around. He's funneling people to Jesus, isn't he?
Exactly.
Okay, so where do we find ourselves here in John chapter 1 with Philip and Nathanael? What's going on with them?
Well, what happens is that Jesus, after he has made two disciples, John and Peter, it says the next day, and so this is a way of John saying that right after that, he decides to go to Galilee, and it's very important what's said next. It says, he found Philip. Now, that's really kind of important because in the two verses later, when Philip goes to Nathanael, he says, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote." He kind of reverses, and that's something that we all like to do. We all like to give credit to ourselves for finding Jesus, but the text is really clear. I remember in 1973, I was involved in a nationwide evangelism called Key 73, and it was I Found Him was all their brochures. It was out of Bill Bright's office. We wrote to Bill Bright and asked him if we could make a few changes in line with Lutheran theology. He okayed it, and so we changed I Found Him to He Found You. And we see the same problem here. This is really important for the Sunday school children to understand. They did not find Jesus, particularly since a number of them, I'm sure, came into the family of Jesus through infant baptism. So this is a very important point, that Jesus finds Philip, and he says to him, "Follow me." And so that's what leads Philip to go to talk to Nathaniel.
And Philip, obviously, at this point, is still not grasping the nature of even that call, because he goes to Nathaniel and says, "We have found the one of whom Moses and the prophets speak."
Yes, yes. In fact, it's interesting to note that even John the Baptizer did not know Jesus was the Messiah until he saw the sign that he was told about. He knew Jesus as a person. They were cousins. But until he saw the Holy Spirit alight upon Jesus and enter him, he didn't realize that even Jesus was the Messiah. So this was a growing process on the part of the disciples. And, of course, Nathaniel's growing process is really quite interesting.
All right. So it starts out kind of with Jesus finding Philip. Philip finds Nathaniel. Nathanael's response is hardly ideal in verse 46. He says, Philip says, "We have found the one of whom Moses and the law, also the prophets, wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." Nathanael says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Explain that response.
Yes, it's interesting that the word Nazareth occurs in 28 verses. It never occurs in the Old Testament, by the way, but 28 verses in the New Testament. And all but three of them always have the word Jesus in front of it, Jesus of Nazareth, or Jesus from Nazareth, or Jesus Christ of Nazareth. But this is one occasion when the word is by itself, not connected to Jesus. The best way I can think of it, when I first came to St. Louis, there was an East St. Louis across the river on the other side of the arch. And we were even told at the seminary that you don't want to go over there at night. It was kind of a dangerous place. So I would always think of like East St. Louis as kind of the Nazareth of our day. Now, today we would talk maybe about Ferguson, Missouri. Can you imagine after the riots there and the places burning that I say to my wife, "Well, we're going to go out to eat. Why don't we go downtown Ferguson?" "Oh, no, we don't want to go there right now." And so some towns, because of the circumstances, have not a very good reputation. Nazareth was a small town, not known for hardly anything. And so the idea that God would choose to have his own son live in Nazareth is almost as bad as having him born and put in a cow shed in a stable where a manger where cows eat. And so, once more, we find this theme in the Bible that Jesus is God and the Messiah is extremely ambiguous. And therefore, when Nathanael heard the Messiah was coming from Nazareth, that was quite an ambiguity to him. He couldn't imagine how anything good could come out of Nazareth.
What is Philip saying when he says, "We have found the one of whom Moses and the law and the prophets testify"? What exactly is he saying there?
In divine worship, we often will have three readings. The Old Testament, we say, the Epistle, and the Gospel. Well, in reality, sometimes there's a Psalm also. But in reality, when we talk about the Old Testament, just as we divide the New Testament into Gospel and Epistles, it was a well-known fact that the people in Jesus' day would divide them, the Old Testament, into Law and the Prophets, or Law and the Prophets and Writings. In fact, Jesus himself says, "Have you not heard as it is written in the Law and the Prophets?" And there the word law does not refer to nomos, namely the laws of God, his commandments. It's referring to the first five books of Moses. In fact, the Sadducees did not believe in the whole Old Testament. They only believed in the first five books. And that's when Jesus challenged them in regard to their denial of the resurrection. He used two verses from the five books they agreed with, namely that God was a God of the living, not of the dead, and he was a God of the living, namely of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so they were caught once more with Jesus' question, how can there not be a resurrection of the dead if he's a God of the living, including Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who have already died? So the word law and the prophets, and sometimes added the writings, is really how the folks in Jesus' day divided up the Old Testament.
So he's saying to Nathanael, we have found the promised Messiah, the one who has come. I mean, he's really putting the whole Old Testament behind Jesus, and that's why Nathanael has such a hard time squaring that with the fact that this Jesus comes from Nazareth.
Well said, because Genesis 3:15, the promise to Eve that through her seed would come the Messiah, she believed that and thought Cain was the Messiah in Genesis 4, verse 1. But then you have Isaiah, which clearly indicates that he is going to be whipped. You have the Psalm 22, where he's going to be pierced in hands and feet. And so there are hundreds of prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah, and therefore, that's what Philip is saying to Nathanael. You know, all those prophecies, it appears, according to John the Baptizer, that here comes the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sin of the world. They would have heard him say that. And Nathanael's first thing is, out of Nazareth? What good can come out of Nazareth?
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. And on this Monday afternoon, we're teaching a Sunday school lesson with him, Jesus calling Philip and Nathanael, his disciples, in John chapter 1. More with Tom Baker right after this. Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues, etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues, etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Take a stand for life. Join Issues Etc. regular guests Matt Harrison, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway, Robert George, and others for the 2015 LCMS Life Conference, January 22nd through the 24th in Arlington, Virginia. The LCMS Life Conference is held in conjunction with the National March for Life. For more information, click the LCMS Life Conference logo at issuesetc.org. It's your time to stand. The 2015 LCMS Life Conference.
Solid. Serious. Substantive. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler, or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
The substitute Organist Service, aptly abbreviated SOS, really has come to our rescue.
Pastor Jim Hollowatch of Christ Lutheran Church in Jackson, Mississippi.
With the ever-growing shortage of skilled musicians in our community, we were approaching a real crisis. But thanks to the Substitute Organist Service, help is always just minutes away. With its easy, intuitive interface, friendly customer service, and outstanding musicianship, you really couldn't ask for more.
You can find out more about the Substitute Organist Service at churchmusicsolutions.com. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest on this Monday afternoon. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson, and we're in John chapter 1, the calling of Philip and Nathanael. The next thing that happens is Philip invites Nathanael to come and see Jesus, but even before he arrives in verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite, indeed, in whom is no deceit." And then, of course, the conversation picks up with Nathanael wondering how it is that Jesus knew him. But what is Jesus saying about Nathanael, Tom?
There would have been a reputation of Nathanael that he had no deceit. And when you look that up in the original Greek, it means he wasn't crafty. He wasn't known for being someone who had guile. Mark 7:21 uses that same word when it says, "For within out of the heart of men come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness." So it is part of the group of terrible sinners. Jesus, the very opposite of said is him is said of him in 1 Peter 2:21. It says he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. So Jesus was known as one who did not have guile. What is so interesting, I mean, this is almost a comedy. Nathanael comes towards him, and Jesus says, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael says, "How do you know me?" I mean, that would be like somebody saying, "Well, there's Tom Baker. He's really a humble guy." I say, "Well, how do you know that? How do you know me?" You know, bragging about it. But in reality, he could read his heart, and therefore, he wanted a disciple like that because he would tell it the way it is. He would not be crafty or deceitful in speaking about Jesus. And the other thing that we need to understand is that this is Jesus' divinity coming out because he now is able to read the heart of another person. So I would put this under omniscience, which is a divine attribute, which shows him again to be God.
Now, that's what seems to impress Nathanael so much, because it says there in verse 48, asking, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael responds, almost it sounds out of proportion, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel."
Yes, that's a second item that Jesus says he knew him when he was under a fig tree, and he would not have been able, he wasn't in eyesight of that fig tree. Therefore, when Nathanael heard this, not only does he understand Jesus to be reading his heart properly, as he even thought of himself as a man without guile, but he also knew where he was when he was not within eyesight of him. And that's why Nathanael then is convinced by Philip's words that this is the one prophesied, and of course the one prophesied is said to be the Son of God and the King of Israel. And once more, we see how the Holy Spirit creates a faith. You indicated that it seemed like beyond what he should have said, but it's the same faith that Mary came to when she was told by the angel she would have a baby, but by the Holy Spirit conceived. And Joseph in the dream, when the angel came to him and said, "By the way, she's not pregnant with another man, but with conception by the Holy Spirit," and they believed. These are impossible beliefs apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what I think is also happening here with Nathanael, that he now has the Word of God coming to him from Philip, and Jesus is fulfilling those prophecies. And Nathaniel, being a student of the Bible, said, well, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel.
So this is a full-blown confession at the very, very, very beginning of Jesus' ministry. Can we safely say that while Nathaniel certainly gives the right answer, as the disciples often do, he fails to understand the full meaning of that answer?
Yes. He probably gives the answer because it's found in verse 34 when John the Baptizer says, I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. But remember, even John the Baptizer's situation, he sends his disciples when he's in prison wondering, are you really the Messiah? Are you really the one? And if he's questioning that, we can understand why he's questioning it, because the kingdom of God doesn't appear to be coming in full force at this point. And, of course, John the Baptizer is going to have his head cut off. And we know that the disciples, remember, Nathanael would have been one of them who fled in the Garden of Gethsemane away from Jesus. In fact, he wasn't even at the cross. Only John was at the cross. So if you had truly understood what the Son of God meant, then there wouldn't have been some of the responses that we find on the part of the disciples throughout this three-year ministry coming up.
But his answer is, insofar as it goes, what he thinks the Old Testament is foretelling of the coming Messiah, he's right.
He's absolutely correct. Just like I say, the reason that Christians need to go to church every week isn't to become saved. No, their heart of hearts has the faith that saves them. But by the time it gets up to their head, it's all messed up. And so the reason you come to a church service, send your children to Sunday school, come to Bible class, is to get your head to catch up with the true faith that you already have in your heart. So it is clear that it wasn't until after Pentecost that the full understanding of the Son of God and the King of Israel became obvious to Nathanael, but he still had that little faith, the faith of a mustard seed, which saved. And so just because he didn't have a full knowledge, like Adam and Eve sure didn't, Noah didn't, Abraham didn't, because more and more of God's revelation became clear, particularly in the New Testament times.
That seems to be anticipated by even Jesus when he tells Nathanael that this is just the beginning of things that he's going to see. He says, in verse 50, Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." What's Jesus saying to Nathanael there?
This is Scripture interprets Scripture. We remember from Genesis 28, verses 10 through 16, when Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, he lay down to sleep, and he dreamed. And verse 12 says, "Behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it," which is the ladder. And then the Lord appeared and says, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac, the land on which you lie I will give to your offspring." So he makes some promises to him. But in verse 16, when Jacob awakes, he says, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." Now, what is significant is that when Jesus uses this verse, what he says is not that the angels of God are ascending and descending on the ladder, which was the dream of Jacob, but ascending and descending on the Son of Man, which means what? Jesus is the ladder. Jesus is the only way to heaven. And rather than take what Philip said, "We have found the Lord," as though he climbed the ladder and found Jesus, no. The proper analogy would that Jesus came down the ladder to earth, picked up Philip and Nathanael on his shoulders, Luke chapter 15, and carried them home to heaven. That's the picture that we see here with Jesus putting himself in the place of the ladder indicating that he is the only way to heaven.
Now, is he talking about something that Nathaniel will actually see, an event he will actually see? He even says the same thing at his trial to the high priest, if I'm not mistaken. You see the Son of Man coming in glory with all his angels, and it's a similar depiction of a kind of a glorious return. Is he just talking about the glorious, his second coming?
No. And this is a point we want to get to the children. It is clear that Jesus spoke to Nathanael face to face. How does he speak to us? He speaks to us in the divine service. So that in baptism, what is happening is what Jesus is foretelling. That actually Jesus is descending through the angel, which would be, of course, the pastor doing the baptism, that he is sending into the body of the person, the infant, etc. And we also see that in the Lord's Supper. It's not a metaphorical body and blood of Jesus. It's his true body and blood descending from heaven into the bread and the wine in order that we might receive the benefits from that body given for us and that blood shed for us. So we're kind of talking apocryphal language that we'll find many times in Revelation. When Jesus ascends to heaven in Revelation 5, he appears as a slain lamb. Well, we know he didn't because it's pictured in Acts 2, or is Acts 1, the ascension into heaven, that his body just goes into the clouds. But if you're talking about it metaphorically, that ladder which ascends to heaven and brings us to heaven is often down in the worship service of the divine service as we hear the readings, as we get the absolution, as people are baptized, as the Lord's Supper occurs, as we sing praises in the hymns. And so much of the liturgy is really a figurative coming down of Jesus out of heaven as the ladder that takes us to heaven.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We come back another 10 minutes with him teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Monday afternoon, Jesus calling Philip and Nathanael in John chapter 1. We'll get to the law and gospel of this account and to the basic story that needs to be told the Sunday school children right after this.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people. By the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom, God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Listen to the best of the Church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Star, 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 star,
Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest for about another 10 minutes here on this Monday afternoon. We're in John chapter 1, teaching a Sunday school lesson on Jesus calling Philip and Nathanael. What do we learn here, Tom, about how it is that Jesus calls all disciples, not just Philip and Nathanael, but how it is he goes about making disciples through his church of all men?
We believe that it comes about what we call through the means of grace. And the means of grace does not include the law. The preaching of the law is to show you your inability to save yourself. The gospel is the good news and the promises connected that Jesus is the one who saves you. So part of the gospel is not only that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, but that he is God. So anything which shows his divinity, his omniscience, for example, is a way in which Jesus uses the Holy Spirit to call us to faith. In Nathanael's situation, he heard the gospel from John the Baptizer, "Behold, this is the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world." He also would have heard that Jesus is the Son of God. That's also what John the Baptizer says. And then when Philip introduces them to Jesus, Jesus has the ability to understand his reputation as a man without guile, and that, by the way, I saw you when you were under the fig tree, even though he wasn't in eyesight at all. So those gospel promises of who Jesus is and what he did for us is what leads someone to faith. And it's the same way that God does it today, through hearing the promises of the gospel.
How would you put this in law and gospel for the Sunday school kids?
The law is our inability both to save ourselves and to understand God. And therefore, the law of this particular lesson is our sinful nature simply doesn't recognize Jesus. Nathanael, he remembers that, well, even John the Baptizer talked about Jesus. His good friend Philip tells him that he's the fulfiller of the law and the prophets. But then when he hears he's from Nazareth, no, that is way too ambiguous. And we need to understand that to the unbeliever, the message of Christianity is quite ambiguous. We talk about Jesus as being divine, but then we say, oh, by the way, he doesn't even know when the last day of Judgment Day is going to come. He says that. Somebody touches his garment, and he wonders, well, who did that? He goes to Nazareth, and he's surprised that he can't do miracles. I mean, it is so, there's such ambiguity in Scripture that the only thing that makes it clear who Jesus is the Word of God. Namely, that he is the Lamb who's come to take away the sins of the world, that he did become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so what we need to help the children to understand, God and Jesus Christ, they are not someone who's going to give us what we want. They instead are persons of the Trinity who give us truly what we need. And for us to understand that distinction is really important, and that comes about by a reading of the Scripture, by being taught by Sunday school teachers that our greatest need is to get out from under the curse of the law. And the day that you sin, you will die eternally. And that's the work of John the Baptizer in preparing the Messiah, and it's the work of the Messiah in doing for us what we were unable to do for ourselves.
So is that to say that in for us and for the men like Philip and Nathanael, they needed to hang on to that solid word that they had received from Moses and the prophets, that solid revelation that they had received from John the Baptist, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, rather than what their eyes might be telling them or their senses might be telling them all through the course of Jesus' ministry up to the cross?
I would say that we therefore truly see reality as it is through our ears. The greatest Bible study that ever took place was on a road to Emmaus. And Jesus did not show he was the Messiah. In fact, those two disciples didn't realize who he was for a while. But what he did do, he began to use the Word of God from the Old Testament books, how it all pointed forward to what had happened to Jesus on the cross. And even before they came to recognize who he was with the breaking of bread at the meal, it says that their hearts were panting within them. They were really getting excited because now they were starting to see with their ears in a way that they had not been able to see with their eyes. And so salvation comes through hearing the Word of God. That's Romans 10. And it is a Word of God that the Holy Spirit uses to create, sustain, and enlarge faith.
Finally, what's the bottom line for the kids? What is the message from this account of the calling of Philip and Nathaniel that the Sunday school children need to hear on Sunday, Tom?
That when they're in Sunday school, when they're in the divine worship service, that it can be likened, that the analogy is the same, that just as Jesus came to Nathanael to witness to him who he was and to save Nathanael, so also God witnesses to the children through the hearing of the word as found in the hymns, the liturgy, baptism, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, again and again. And so, in a sense, what a divine worship service is a back taste of the Garden of Eden before the fall of man into sin, and a foretaste of the glorious heaven that we will be going to after the day of judgment for all those who trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ, who died so that we will never really die, and who lives so that we live eternally.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You'll find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Next week, Tom will lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Jesus calling Matthew in Mark chapter 2. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
And thank you.
We base our conversations every week with Pastor Tom Baker on a great Sunday school curriculum. He mentioned it early in our conversation, called Growing in Christ. It's produced by Concordia Publishing House, and it finds Christ in Old and New Testament. This lesson is a perfect example. What did Nathanael, what was the miracle of faith given by the Holy Spirit to Nathanael here, who knew his Moses and knew the law and knew the prophets? Well, he saw in them Jesus, the Son of God, the King of Israel. He saw standing before him the fulfillment of all of those promises. That's kind of the point of Growing in Christ. You can find out more at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House and they'll send you a free sample of this Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. This is how it really happens for all of us. It's an absolute miracle. He takes us, he finds us where we are. It's always Jesus finding us, not the other way around. He calls us, and by the very power of his call, by the power of his word, he turns unbelievers into disciples. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. The Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd in Greenville, South Carolina, St. Paul Lutheran, Chatfield, Minnesota, St. John Lutheran, Napoleon, Ohio, First Lutheran, Lufkin, Texas, Concordia Lutheran, Sykeston, Missouri, Hope Lutheran, Granite City, Illinois, Trinity Lutheran, Gladsen, Alabama, and Lord of Life Lutheran, Chesterfield, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.